Good morning. Hey, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. We going verse by verse through Romans. We've come to the end. It's been, not quite 60 weeks or so, but we're at the end. We finished this week. I've been encouraged myself going through this letter. I've done this, taught through it a few times, but wow, this time was really rich for me. It was encouraging for me in my walk with the Lord. I hope you were encouraged, but we've been at it a while, and we come to the last part of the letter. You remember, first eight chapters, if you've been with us, Paul gives us this wonderful theological discourse on salvation by grace through faith. You know, this is the gospel of grace, some call it, but just how we are saved through Jesus and faith in Him alone, and all that we got with it and get with it is what Paul lays out in each chapter. It's just wonderful, even the life of the Spirit presently and heaven in the future. And then chapters 9 to 11, if you're with us, he then deals with the question of the nation of Israel. And to show us and remind us, you know, God's made promises to you and I as believers. And we might want to question, when you look at the nation of Israel, wait a minute, God, you made promises to Abraham and David and so forth. And where is Israel today as far as, you know, the election and so forth? But he lays out in chapters 9 to 11, it shows that God is yet faithful. See, look, and we went through that study. God is assuredly going to be faithful to you and I and all the things that He's promised to us and this wonderful salvation we've been given. And we came to chapter 12, which is then the practical, and that's what the latter part of the letter is, just the practical instruction. Here's what you are in Jesus. Here's all that you have in Jesus. All this grace that God has given to you and life and salvation and the Spirit. This is then only logical that you live this way for Christ. And if you remember at the beginning of chapter 12, he made it clear it's only logical that we live completely with all our hearts for Jesus. And how are you today as a believer? Are you living with all your heart for Christ? It's only logical to do that. Well, we've gone through these practical exhortations in the last chapters of the letter. We come to the greeting now in chapter 16. We went through a bunch of names last week, these names that he writes to in the church of Rome, a good number of the people too he knew. And we come now to verse 17, this last part of the chapter. And last part of the letter, you would think, you know, of all the wonderful things that we've studied and beautiful things that he said, so many powerful things, you know, you'd probably just, little P.S., wrap up your letter. But you'll see as we come to the end, there's even passion in these final words of Paul. He's got important things on his heart. He makes still another appeal to us. And it, specifically in these last verses, is regarding false teaching and false teachers. And we'll discuss a little bit about that this morning. But I was reading the other day, and speaking of false teaching, I read, and maybe you've heard about this, but the televangelist Benny Hinn, how in his own words, he's correcting some of his theology and renouncing some of his previous false teachings and practices. And so I mention it. I don't put down somebody, but I mentioned his own words here, that this man in September, recently to his TV audience, said he's repented of things that he's been doing and teaching. And his own words, this is what he said: the blessings of God are not for sale, and miracles are not for sale, and prosperity is not for sale. Those are the words of Benny Hinn, which are striking because it would seem for a long time they have been for sale. His words to his audience is so often, you know, send money and God will bless you. You want a miracle? Send money. Send money to our ministry and you'll see prosperity come into your life. That has been his teaching for a long time. Well, this give to get theology, give to his ministry to get something from God, he's now saying it is wrong. And he's a man that has even said in the past, send $1,000. Many of you need to send $1,000 to Benny Hinn Ministry and God will prosper you. Well, quoting him from a Christianity Today article, September 7th, I think giving has become such a gimmick, it's making me sick to my stomach. And I've been sick for a while too. I couldn't say it, and now the lid is off. I've had it. You know why? I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked. Well, I think those are good words, Benny Hinn, and I hope they're true words, meaning I hope he follows what he's saying. But if you've been fleecing the sheep, which it seems he has, driving, you know, wonderful incredible expensive cars and living in a crazy mansion and all because of the money he's getting from people that he's saying, send money and we'll make sure you get a miracle, or God will make sure you get a miracle. Fleecing the sheep, he says, I don't want to get to heaven. I'm changing my way. I don't want to get to heaven and be rebuked. I guess we'll wait and see. There are some people that are saying, be cautious, because evidently in the past he's done that before, where he's backed away from some of these things and then only ended up doing it again. And I'll leave that with the future, I guess. But Paul will tell us in this last part of his letter that indeed you and I need to be cautious, and we need to be keeping our eyes open and watching and listening to what people are saying, because false teaching is destructive. And we need to really hold on to the truth. So we're reminded that here at the very end of his letter, signing off, he's got yet another appeal to make to his audience. I want to say a word of prayer with you. And I know Patrick prayed, but I want to say a quick prayer too, and we'll dig in. I thank you, God, that we can study. And we've gone through this entire letter. You've given us the mercy, grace to do it. And I know it's certainly taught me a lot of things about you, Lord, again, and reminded me. And I thank you. I pray we've grown indeed, you know, as you say in this letter, you know, faith comes by hearing. I pray we've grown in our faith. But I ask your blessing now as we come to the end, and ask your Holy Spirit to be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses, that you'd give us ears and hearts to hear, and we'd leave this place again with your word in our hearts and our minds, and we not just would listen and hear, but we would do. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll forewarn you, I have a cold that time of year, right? So I've been taking cold medicine. So I'm a little loopy when I take cold medicine. So if I'm a little loopy in anything I say, be merciful to me, because it's easy to, I'm trying to focus, and yet I've got a cold and trying to keep off the symptoms with medicine. Verse 17 of Romans 16. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Well, as you see here, Paul, as he signs off, yet you see a passion and the appeal he makes right there in verse 17. He says, now I urge you. So he has some further encouragement, important things to say to his audience, which would include you and I here today. And I think you could say these are some final encouragements from him for the battle for you and I. Some final encouragements for the battle. But he makes an appeal to them, one more appeal. And that is related to, as I said, false teaching. That is, we need to be on guard against false teachers. He says, now I urge you, brethren, note those, mark those, or if you have another translation, watch out for those who cause divisions and offenses, because they're teaching things that are contrary to what you and I have already learned from God and His Word. And so he makes a strong stand. We're to make a strong stand. What is to be our response to false teachers? Mark them and stay away from them. Stay clear of them. And that is something that Paul is consistent about in his letters. Peter, Jude, John, they all are. When it comes to false teachers, keep them away. Don't listen. Turn the other way. Block your ears. Don't read that stuff. That's the way it is, period. I mentioned in first service, and I don't have the information with me now, so it's again off the top of my head, but I've shared this at times past, and a little fuzzy on the details right here, today, but it was either the Apostle John or it was Polycarp, something like that. I think Polycarp was he a disciple of the Apostle John? Something like that. But I remember sharing the story. It's been a little while, but one of them, it was either Polycarp or the Apostle John, and the story is told by someone later was an eyewitness of one of them, that they were in a Roman bathhouse, and while they were in this Roman bathhouse, so you're going right to the beginning, one of the apostles or one of his close disciples in a bathhouse, and word came that a false teacher had come into the Roman bathhouse. And the response of this church leader was essentially to run out of the building in fear. And it was noted, somebody noted historically, they ran out of the building in fear. They were afraid the roof of the building was going to cave in on them. That's the way they viewed false teaching. Like this heretic has come in here. God may strike him dead right now. I'm not going to be in this. Get out of this building. There's a heretic, a false teacher, putting another spin on the doctrines that we have about Jesus. And it was one of these Gnostic teachers that had come in. And get out of the bathhouse before the roof caves in. Well, we see Paul consistently in his letters when it comes to false teaching. There's no being, you know, casual about it. No being just laissez-faire, you know. No, a great conviction. Mark them and keep away from them. Paul consistently writing to the church of Thessalonica, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Withdraw from them. Don't even hang out with them. Get away from them. He writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And from such people, turn away. Turn away from them. To Titus in chapter 3, he writes, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Reject them and warn them a couple times and then have nothing to do with them. Get away from them. Get them away from you. As I mentioned, Peter, the same sort of things, right? James, so forth. John, the Apostle John, remember, he says it this way. In 2 John chapter 1, verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. John said, if some false teacher comes and knocks on your door, don't even let him into your house or greet him. And then that might be proof that it was the Apostle John who was in that bathhouse, because that was his opinion. Don't even let them into your house. So this is what is burdening Paul here at the end of this letter. He's given us all this wonderful doctrine and teaching the gospel according to grace. And now he warns, hey, turn a deaf ear, blind eye. Don't have anything to do with false teachers and their way. I pray that this is your position. I pray it remains the position of this church, that we are strong against false teaching. We're not just casual or you know, in any way about it, in any way with it. Unfortunately, it is true. Often believers can be pretty casual when it comes to false teaching and accommodate it or allow it around, and not the early church leaders, and certainly Paul exhorting you and I not to. One pastor put it this way, mad dogs are shot, infectious diseases are quarantined, but evil teachers who would divide to their destruction and draw away the saints with teaching contrary to the doctrine of Christ and his apostles are everywhere tolerated. Man, animals that are mad, we put to sleep, we quarantine diseases, but we allow false teachers to come into our midst. How tragic. Now, Paul gives us further, he gives us traits, some key traits of these false teachers in these verses. As you see, and that is how they divide the church. He says, but they cause division and offenses. They divide the church. They do so by teaching things that are contrary to what we've already learned. We've been learning, we have a unity, a like-mindedness about Jesus and doctrine, and this keeps us together. We've talked about this in the past. How do you promote unity? One of the ways is we continue all of us to be in the Word of God together, and we'll stay unified through that. But others come in, and now somebody's teaching something else. He's drawing people over to their side, gathering a little group, and now you got definitely this division in your midst and discord. And they do that. And literally, the Greek is this, they stand aside. They are aside. They draw people to themselves, and they bring division. Well, there's so many examples of this sort of hard and false teacher. But when I was reading an old sermon I do often from Chuck Smith when I go through a text, and he's in heaven now, but I was reading one of his old sermons. Somebody had transcribed, Chuck, if you ever listen to him on the radio, he talks very slowly, so it's nice to get the written version because you can fly through it, you got a dead air detector on some of our radio stations, the silence detector, you have to keep it longer because Chuck pauses so long, you might go to, think it's dead air, but no, he's just pausing for a moment. But I was reading these notes, and he was given an example of hyper-Calvinist. These are hyper-Calvinists. These false teachers. And he was just explaining how they would come to the Billy Graham Crusades. And they would pass out literature condemning what Billy Graham was doing. Or they would go to a Harvest Crusade and pass out literature condemning what Greg Laurie was doing. Because they don't believe in evangelism. Because according to their doctrine, we have no choice in any way in our salvation. It's completely the sovereign work of God. And because we have no choice, you know, it was offensive to them that Billy Graham and Greg Laurie are giving people choices. So he went further to talk about a crusade in Sacramento where people even came with t-shirts, and on the t-shirts the word choice was written, but a line was then marked through the word choice, meaning you have no choice. And they even sat in the front rows and wanted to disrupt the service because they didn't want anybody to be given a choice. It's kind of comical, though, if you think people don't have a choice. What are you worried about if they're even thinking they do that? You know what I mean? But you're going to stop them even. Are you worried they're going to make a choice that they can't have? You know, it is kind of crazy if you think about it, how they are in their theology. That's just one form of false teaching. There's, you know, other many examples of the Jehovah's Witnesses. That's a predominant false teaching. Mormonism, and I don't speak down about them. There are people that I love that follow those lines and teachings, but I believe they're false teaching. And they were started by false teachers. I mean, you know, many different ones that deny the Trinity or the divinity of Christ or salvation by grace through faith alone and so on. Well, he says they divide in that way. They cause these offenses, causing people to stumble. But notice, too, the way he describes in verse 18. For those who do such, they don't serve Jesus, but they serve their own belly. They serve their own interests. Interesting, you know, the way he uses his word, they serve their own belly. Their own appetites, their own personal interests. And I began this morning with this repentance, public confession of Benny Hinn, because that is what he has done historically. He's served his own interests. There's even been investigations by our U.S. government multiple times because of the tremendous wealth that man has gained through his crusades and so forth. So much money benefiting him personally that he lives so lavishly. And so, you know, seeking to line their own wallets, their own interests, their own belly. So frequently a characteristic of a false teacher. So many of you know the early church even had a little book that they gave out with instruction to the churches, you know, traits of a false teacher. And one of the ones, and they delineated in different ways. But, you know, if they're looking for any personal gain, and they gave you different guidelines related to that, if there's any personal gain they're trying to get from you, be alerted. Be alerted to that. Well, they don't want to appear that way necessarily. But these dividers and these deceivers, you know, they want to appear selfish or self-motivated. So they may try to, you know, mask it into some sort of noble crusade or some great cause. But when you really start to watch, they are benefiting themselves. There's a selfishness, a fleshly desire. You know, it's because of these sort of people that are so prominent, these televangelists, that as a church, and you don't have to do it this way. We just decided to do this way a long time ago. This is one of the reasons we don't pass a plate. We don't pass an offering plate. People can give. There's agape boxes, and people give very liberally around here. That's why we're here doing the things that we're doing with the radio network and everything. But we have purposely not wanted people to associate us with any of that or to think that we have some sort of, you know, motive. We want to get at your money or at your wallet. So people come, they visit, and they leave after a Sunday morning service, and there was never an appeal for money. And clearly, we're not in it for your money. Although I don't want to at the same time cause people to not understand Christians that giving is obviously a very important part of our Christian walk, and we are to give our whole lives, as Paul has said, and that should be reflected in our bank account too, giving to the mission, the church, the cause of Christ very much. So I don't want to be guilty of downplaying the importance of giving, because it is, we talked about that earlier in chapter, you know, 15, that you want, you know, the significance of giving. So, but we don't want to be associated. We don't want people to think we're in it for their wallet. So that's why we do it. And you can pass a plate in the church. That's totally fine to do. It's just what we've chosen to do here. Now, he goes further and he says, By smooth words and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So they deceive what you could say is the unsuspecting. People that aren't expecting that this person who's so smooth, seems so sincere, seems like they really care about me, speaks so well, so passionate, so charismatic, the unsuspecting, I don't suspect that they actually have another motive. And their motive is to take advantage of me financially or whatever it might be. That they're a false teacher to draw me aside, under them in some way. So they deceive the unsuspecting. So we're warned. We're warned. We're to keep our eyes wide open. We're to be watching. You know, false teachers don't come with a warning label. You know, we have that in our society today. A lot of things have warning labels on them. But false teaching is bad medicine, and there's no warning label on it. False teachers, they don't come that way. So they look for the simple sometimes, or the young in the faith. I remember at Horizon San Diego when I was part of that church, sometimes it's a mega church. It was a mega church. Mike McIntosh would, during the service, pointed out that there were false teachers that would come in, and he would say it, and he'd go, there, a lot of times you guys are sitting in the back of the church. He would do that. There's a church of thousands. And you're back there because the new believers, and those seekers are back there, and you're sitting back there, and you're striking. And he would warn people in the service. Some of the Christian cults even. There's one particular Christian cult in San Diego that had a lot of right doctrine, but was very cultic in its practice. They would do that. They'd come to the church. Sorry. So, anyhow. So, he implores us. Sorry, man. I don't want to keep coughing, especially with a microphone next to my mouth. I'm going to blow your ears. Such is the fall in New England, right? You get a cold. They're masters at this sort of stuff. So, brother and sister in Christ, you keep your eyes open. Be on your guard for false teachers and false doctrine. Now, the next point he makes in verse 19. One of the key ways we battle false teaching is that we grow in our own knowledge of the Word of God and obedience to the Word of God. In verse 19, as you see there, he says of this church in Rome, and he said good things about him before. He says, but your obedience has become known to all. People have heard about the church in Rome, their love for God, their following Christ and obeying his word. And it's with that that he's encouraging them. This has been their example. So that is a strength for you and I too. The more we grow in the word of God and we obey the word of God, obviously that makes us strong against false teaching. When you know the real stuff, we use the illustration a lot. When my wife used to work in the bank, they don't teach you, you know, what counterfeit money looks like necessarily. They just keep teaching you what the real stuff looks like. And when you know what the real stuff looks like and feels like, then you can tell counterfeit when it goes through your hand. So we know the real thing. And you know the real thing, you'll discern the counterfeit. So, but to grow. So that's why we do this on Sunday morning. That's why we've gone verse by verse through this letter. That's why we're going verse by verse through Peter on Wednesday night. That's why in our connect groups, we get together to fellowship especially, but we're looking at a study of the Philippians. That's why, you know, in our men's studies and the women's studies, we want to continue to just go through the Word of God. You want to be especially at home in your Bibles, reading and growing in the Word of God. So key. You get casual about knowing the truth. You become more vulnerable to something, believing or being influenced by something that isn't true. And as I've mentioned to you, I think especially my burden for the church today in the West, in America, is not so much even some of these other doctrines as much as liberalism and secularism. I think that is such a powerful influence right now against the church. And a lot of believers will sit on a Sunday morning and listen to a Bible study and go, yeah, I agree. And then on Monday morning, they think just like the world. They have a secular way of looking at life, a liberal way of looking at life, and they're not following in their minds and hearts the Word of God. What guards you and I against false teaching is that we grow in the Word ourselves and that we also obey it. That application of the Word of God in our lives makes us even stronger in our understanding because we're also doing the Word of God and living it out. Paul, with that, he says, you know, your obedience has become known to all. And then obviously, they're known for that all around. If false teaching comes in and they begin to compromise with false teaching, some false teachers allow in their midst, that's also going to become known because they're known for their obedience. It would be really blasphemous. It could really stumble many if this church in Rome starts to compromise with false teaching. So hence, you know, as we stick to the Word of God and people know you and I do, and we're holding on to, we want to make sure we continue because as people are watching and listening and see us compromising, that's not good. He says then, they're being steadfast, but he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And that's the same thought, you know, wise in what is good. That, you know, you want to defend yourself against these dividers and deceivers. Be wise in what is good. Learn more and more about the Word of God and what is good. And be ignorant, even naive, about the stuff that is dark. I think that's really a wise, that's just wise what he's saying. That's good. Paul says the same to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. When it comes to the Word of God, don't be babies anymore. Grow in the Word of God, be mature. But when it comes to the dark nonsense in the world, be a baby according to, don't know much about it. Jesus saying a similar thing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. So J.B. Phillips, when he renders this Romans 16, 19, he does it this way. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. Experts in goods and not even beginners in evil. You know, there are a lot of people who have curiosity about other, you know, even in the church, curiosity about the occult, curiosity about, you know, the Satanism, witchcraft, whatever. Paul's saying don't even know about it, you know? I mean, there might be a place where you're in a ministry and there's something you need to discern some of that. But his point to the church in general is know what is good. Know the Word of God, and you don't need to know anything about that stuff. Be naive about it. You know, when we raised our children, they would accuse us of being that way with them in that we really put up walls. And, you know, when it came to phones and mobile phones and TVs and computers, we just locked so much of that down. Music, we're like, we're going to just keep a Christian music in our house, all right, guys? Now we're going to just keep a Christian music in our house. And, okay, you're now 28. You can have a phone. Now, we gave it to him a little earlier than that, you know. But when we gave him a phone, it's like they didn't have unlimited access to the internet. No way. And some of you young people are like, man, I'm glad I wasn't in your home. But honestly, I think of my girls when they go out. I think of them like little lambs. I pray for them because in some ways they went out into the world like little lambs. But man, they knew the Word of God and they loved God. And the darkness and the trash and the filth, they're naive. And I thought that's what I was supposed to do, according to what he's saying here. To make them wise, what is good, and essentially naive concerning what is evil. And I exhort you moms and dads that are here with your children. In the same way, it's disastrous to so many parents where your kids, you know, they're in your home and they're going to school, but they're being exposed to so many things. And they're just listening to all this darkness and filth. That's what they're putting in with their, you know, earbuds. And that's just what they're doing. Yeah, iBuds. Yeah. I told you, the cold medicine, man. Earbuds. But that's what they're doing. And sometimes, you know, I have, you know, somebody, there's a crisis in the family, so they want their young person to meet with me, and I'm meeting with the parents, and I have to go through, what are you listening to? What are you watching? And you find out, well, what do you expect, Mom and Dad? What do you expect? And so, for you and I as a believer, the toilet, we're to stay out of it. Keep it out of your reading, your listening, your viewing. Be innocent of that stuff. Stay out of it. Who cares what your neighbors are doing and other family members? It's really destructive. We are to be, you know, some of the Christian ministries, you know, that are fighting some of the social things that are going on, Mass Family Institute and those sort of ones. You know, I get their emails, but somebody sent me an email related to something, and it had a Facebook post from this one individual that was being allowed into school or whatever. But I just, you know, I clicked it because it was an article sent to me, and I wish I hadn't. I can't believe that stuff is allowed near children, but I've never even heard of that before. I've never heard about it before. I wish I never saw that little bit I saw, because I've never even heard of that before. And now I have that filth in my mind. And that's what he's saying. He's saying, be wise in what is good. And be simple concerning evil. This is a real key word for the church today, isn't it? This hour we live in, this is such the battle. This is it right here, man. For you and I, false teaching, and now so many voices and opinions coming at us in so many ways. And I think especially the church, it's this liberalism, liberal way of thinking about so many things. And remember, secular, when we went through, I've given studies on the secularism. One of the sides of secularism is it doesn't regard anything sacred. So if I think like the world, then there's nothing sacred anymore. But God is holy, and there's plenty sacred because God is holy, and everything he's done, designed, says is sacred. So we take his exhortation. This is the end of his letter. He's making appeal to you and I. What are we filling our hearts and minds with? And if you fill your heart and mind with the Word of God and Renew FM and Christian movies, and you're like, I want light, I want light, I want the fragrance of life, your heart and your spirit will be filled with that. You'll be building yourself up. The psalmist said this in Psalm 101. I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Remember Lot? Lot, this man, he's a righteous man, the Bible tells us, but he had a drawing towards Sodom. And so we give that study in Genesis where, you know, he picks the land that he wants to pick, and Abraham takes the other side, but then he pitches his tent, it says, towards Sodom. As if he's pitched his tent, and there's Sodom, and he's looking at it. And where does he end up later? He ends up in Sodom. And no doubt he regretted being in Sodom later, because it even cost the life of his wife. So, well, we get to verse 20. He says, you know, this is encouragement in the battle. You know, we have to be guarded about these false teachers. We have to stand, mark them, note them, stay away from them. And he gives us the exhortation, too, to be, you know, strong in the Word of God and wise with what is good and ignorant of what is evil. And then we have this point in verse 20. I love verse 20. Isn't that a great verse? But take heart. Take heart. Our enemies soon destruction. Take heart is what he says. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The God of peace. We know him, you know, he's the God of love, the God of hope, and all these things. The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Take heart in our enemy's soon destruction. Beautiful, powerful words right there. I he just talked about false teaching in the previous verses, and certainly there's maybe a connection. He's not actually writing this directly. Paul, as we'll find, another man is actually writing it for him, but Paul is writing it. He's just using another man as an instrument with his pen. But naturally, going from false teaching to the next statement, I'm sure there's a connection, and that is, you know, false teaching is certainly demonically, satanically inspired. It is true. The devil is the father of all lies. He's the great deceiver. And so false teaching is certainly his camp, you know, inspired by him. This last Thursday night, you know, we've been doing these prayer walks, as you saw in the video announcements. And as we've done that, I noted on recent Sundays that we've been going out on Thursday night and praying, you know, a group of us, different numbers of us. But we noticed over the last month or so, as we're going out praying and walking around, we come by these storefronts, there's these Hispanic churches that are praying on Thursday nights. So we got the idea, we need to talk to them. If you're praying, we're praying, we ought to pray together once in a while. So we talked to a couple of the churches, This last week, Natalie worked as our translator. I can't speak Spanish, but we had talked to them, just meeting them at their door, and we said we'd follow up, so we were following up. And one of the pastors, at the beginning of the week, said right off, he said, "Hey, we want to join you on Thursday." I'm like, "Cool. I'm not sure how this is going to work. We speak different languages, but we're going to do this." So we met at the gazebo, and we walked down Main Street right to this Hispanic church. They're waiting for us, and we decided we're all going to go out together. Well, I tell you what. Our church, I'm kind of laid back in my personality. If I got excited, I don't even look like I'm excited. I'm kind of chill in the way I talk, That's just who I am. Well, a lot of these Hispanic people, man, they know how to pray, man. It was very exciting, let me tell you. In fact, my daughter said after, "Should we pray inside? We might get in trouble. It was so loud, it's awesome. It's awesome." But we went out and we're praying together and we're taking turns doing our best. I even sang a Spanish song because I know one Spanish song, and I decided just to let them know, I sang my Spanish song. It's a Christian song. But there's one particular church that they already have the same conviction about in our community. I won't name it publicly, but it's one that is promoting darkness. I believe it is a darkness masquerading as an angel of light. I'm burdened by the church and what is going out of that into printed press and the influence in our city. I believe God is, I come at times in our prayer room at night, I can see it, and I cry out to God against this darkness. So we're with this Hispanic church, and they have the same conviction. So the pastor starts to talk to his people in Spanish. And what they do is, we're going to pray again about this darkness. And what they do is they stop and they raise their hands. We're standing outside, hands like raised towards this building. Wow, just praying. I was like, wow. But I joined them. Because there is dark power. Satanic power, there is. And, God, in your mercy and your power, would you uproot it from our city? And get out that false teaching that's corrupting hearts and minds and bring in the light. I pray that building would be filled with a God-fearing, born-again Christian church. That's my prayer personally. But we're praying and understanding, too, what Paul here writes at the end, this word of encouragement, that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under our feet. That includes all the, he's the great liar, all the false teaching will be gone, and the truth will be what is left. But that's also, I believe, a more general statement. He's speaking, obviously, in a more general term. He's speaking of a time in the future, isn't he? And notice he says, soon. And notice he doesn't say, God will soon crush Satan under his feet. He says, God will soon crush Satan under your feet. Amen. Which is striking the way he writes that. And that is true because we are going to partake in the victory, that final victory of the destruction of darkness. What God is going to accomplish, we're going to partake it with him. We'll stand with God. And the devil will be under his feet and therefore under our feet. In my eschatology, I think of the millennial kingdom, I believe, and, putting scriptures together, promises to David in the Old Testament, and then, the last chapters of Revelation 19, 20 in there, but there's going to be a 1,000-year literal reign of Christ, the Messiah, and it'll be on this planet. And this planet will be kind of redone, and with a lamb and the lion will lie down together. And, well, for those 1,000 years, the Satan will be in the bottomless pit and his, false teacher with him, and well, where is the bottomless pit? Maybe it's in the earth. I don't know. In that case, literally under our feet for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. In the future, in the fires of hell forever, burning forever, completely crushed and put under our feet. Point is, that's an encouragement for you and I as we go out the door today. Yeah, there's a spiritual battle. Sometimes you feel oppressed. Sometimes you feel you can get discouraged looking around at our nation and thinking, wow, where's this going in America? It seems like it's over in America. They're like Humpty Dumpty's having a great fall. Part two, the Roman Empire coming down again, morally just crumbling around us. And maybe it's gone too far. Oh, well, whatever. But we are part of the kingdom of God. And in the kingdom of God, I am a citizen of heaven. And I'm like a spiritual marine. We're like spiritual marines. We're to go out and bring light, whatever is going on, to make the difference he's calling us to make, because soon the end will come and the devil will be destroyed. Now, Martin Luther said, this is an encouragement in the battle. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. Hey, man, he's harassing us right now. Yes, he's angry right now, wicked and dark, but we can endure because his doom is sure. His doom is sure. Well, I think of Corrie ten Boom and her books, some of the books I've read recently, and her sister in the concentration camp making that point, learning in the darkness of Raven's book, The Concentration Camp, they learned that there's no darkness so great that the light of Christ is not brighter than any darkness. And there's no hatred so great that the love of Christ is not greater. Jesus is victorious. And the final destruction of our enemies is going to come soon. Now, we appreciate this happens in three stages, right? The destruction of the devil under our feet, in the sense that Jesus died and he rose from the grave. He died for the sin of the world and he rose from the grave. And he's ascended to the right hand of the Father. So positionally, it is finished. The devil is on borrowed time. He's been defeated. The cross defeated him. We are in this time before the final practical outworking of that. But we have been given the gospel, and as you and I go out and share the word of God, and we have the armor of God on, in ways is when I share Christ with somebody and they come to Christ, I'm also defeating the enemy. The enemy's being defeated in that context. Here was a captive of darkness, under the kingdom of darkness. I told them about Jesus. Of course, God saved them, and they've come out of it. But I'm participating in this battle, and there's a victory in that. The enemy's being defeated, his work in their life. But of course, in the future, finally, the time will come when Jesus will return, second coming. I believe in the rapture, the 7-year great tribulation, and he will return. And he'll, you know, Revelation 19, the way he's described, with the eyes of the flame of fire, the sword of his mouth, King of Kings on the white horse with the armies of heaven, and destroy the Antichrist and the devil and throw him in a bottomless pit. And then he'll be let out 1,000 years later, very, very, very briefly, and then thrown into hell. With that, he then says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So in the meantime, this is the gospel according to grace. We have grace. In the meantime, yeah, there's a battle, but an encouragement. We have grace, undeserved favor, the undeserved favor of God with us, giving us all that we need at every corner, every time, any dark hour, any moment, there's the grace of God to meet us. Verse 21, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sospater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, that's the best I can say with that, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. 27 names he greeted in Rome at the beginning of the letter. Now he greets, sends greetings along from the team of people that he's with, that were with him. Paul knew a lot of people, loved a lot of people, was with a lot of people in Christ. He starts with Timothy, his fellow worker, and you know, many of you know about Timothy. We have letters written to him in our Bible. He was with Paul in Macedonia, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, and before he came to Corinth. Obviously, Paul's writing from Corinth. Timothy's with him. Lucius, we have Lucius. Some wonder if that's Luke, another name for Luke. Because remember, the book of Acts, Luke is with Paul a lot, and Luke records the book of Acts. Although there is also a Lucius in Acts chapter 13 we read about on Paul's first missionary journey, one of the prophets in the church that sent Paul out and connected with the church in Antioch. Maybe that's him. We don't know. Jason, you may remember Jason when Paul was in Thessalonica. He came there, and Paul wasn't there long because it got kind of squirrely pretty quick and had to leave. But Jason was his host. And after Paul left, then Jason, you know, the city turned on him. He had to face the judges. Maybe it's the same. Sospater, some wonder if this is a longer form of the word Sopater, or the name of Sopater, who's mentioned of Berea, who accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. And then we have Tertius, I guess I say that, who wrote the epistle. Paul, you know, It was his practice at times to have somebody else write the letter for him. He would then take the pen and maybe give a little salutation in the letter. And so here, this man. Now, interesting thing about this man who's writing the letter for him, dictating the letter, is his name. He might be a slave, and that is because his name means literally third. And many of the Roman slaves had no names in that they were numbered. So the first slave of somebody would be called primus, which is one. And the second slave would be called secundus, which is two. The third would be called tertius, which is three. The fourth quartus, and there's a quartus that he is mentioned there in verse 23. Maybe they are slaves. And slaves that are in the church. Of course, there were all kinds of people in the church. Many slaves in the Roman Empire, many slaves in the church. Gaius, verse 23. This man, he says, my host, evidently a man of means because he hosts the whole church. Seems the church is meeting in his house. And a man, likely the man that Paul led to Christ when he was in Corinth. If you remember when Paul writes the Corinthians, chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I didn't baptize any of you except Gaius and Crispus. I only baptized them. And here's Gaius, and it's in Corinth. Somebody that Paul led to the Lord. Herastus, you have there in verse 23. Notice he's in the government. He's the treasurer of the city. Or the NIV has the city director of public works, depending on how you translate that word. What is fascinating about this man's name is this, historically. 1929, in the city of Corinth, archaeologists discovered a plaque written in Latin near the Bema seat, the judge's seat of the city. And this is what the plaque says. Erastus, the commissioner for public works, laid this pavement at his own expense. Very fascinating. Paul is writing. There's an Erastus with him who's in city government. We found archaeology, an ancient plaque of a man named Erastus who was the commissioner for public works. And that when it says treasurer there, it might even be public director of public works. It seems we found a plaque of the same man who Paul is saying is with him when he writes. Of course, the Bible is historically accurate. That's why. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's Paul's typical, his own seal, really. A lot of letters, he ends it that way. Now, verse 24, if you have the NIV, is not in the NIV. Although those words, again, are in verse 20. And finally, verse 25. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And, you know, this last thought, this, you know, encouragement here at the end, this is Paul's longest benediction, by the way. But remember that God is the one who makes us strong. He says, now to him who is able to establish you. Paul, at the beginning of the letter in chapter 1, verse 11, we studied it about 60 studies ago. When he expressed his desire to visit the church in Rome, he said to them in chapter 1, verse 11, he said that he wanted to impart some spiritual gift to them, visit them to impart some spiritual gift that they would be established. He says, I want to come and you'd be strong and established firmly and God would use me that way. At the end of the letter, he says, now to him who's able to establish you. His heart was for them to be established, but he recognizes God is the one who's able and will. But notice the way that he will do that is according to my gospel. It's the preaching of Jesus. As he explains in verse 23, this mystery that was kept secret from the foundation of the earth. But prophets spoke about it. People didn't completely understand about it. But then Jesus, the Son of God, incredibly came from heaven, became a man, died on a cross, rose from the grave. And then the church was birthed at Pentecost, and these pastors, you know, apostles have gone forth, Paul and others, teaching the Holy Spirit, leading them, and showing them this mystery, you know, declaring this mystery revealed, this mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile, now one, as the church. That salvation is found alone by grace through faith in Jesus and what he's done on the cross. So that's now to him who's able to establish you through the word of God and the gospel. As you learn these things, you will be made strong. The word establish in the Greek is the word sterex. It's where we get our word steroid. And it speaks of that maximum strength available. And, well, Paul, you know, ends with this glorious benediction. It's written all about Jesus, all that God has done through us, for us, through Jesus, and all that that means practically now coming to Him now. He who is able, God who is able to make you strong through the gospel, the preaching and teaching of Jesus. And as he notes that, he ends with verse 27, to God alone wise. To the glory of God, what He's done through His Son Jesus forever. And he ends with this word of praise, which is fitting for this incredible letter. Let's stand together. I hope you've been encouraged in our studies in Romans. We're going to look into 1 Corinthians next. We may or may not next week. There may be a little bit of a special thing we do next week. But I know I've been fed. What a great letter. If you joined us late, never really read through it, you should read it. Read it again. Wow. You can check out the studies online too, in our church app too. Let's pray. We thank you, God, for your word. Even the end of this letter, so much in every verse of this letter. And we thank you. We've been given the privilege. We've gone through all of it, Lord. And our souls have been strengthened, our hearts and minds. And I do pray as we go out the door, even today, you know, as it says in Romans, you know, through the hearing, you know, faith comes by hearing the word of God. I pray we continue to grow in faith and go out the door more wise about what is good. More prepared in the battle, encouraged, looking and understanding in the future. This world is going to change soon, and the devil and darkness is going to be destroyed by Jesus completely, once for all, even under our feet. Thank you for the hope we have as we go. Thank you for the Word of God we have with us to make us strong on the way, and the grace we are given for every turn in the road and every moment. And I just thank you, Lord, and praise you. And for my friends here and myself, Lord, use us as we go this week all the more to bring you glory, God. Use our lives. May we live for you all the more. May we be wise. I pray for all of us, we'd be in the Word this week and seeking your face, listening, letting the light more and more enter our minds and hearts and change us. And Lord, keep false teaching from this church, from all of our lives. Lies and darkness from our homes, from our children, the kids downstairs, Lord, please. We love you, Lord. And if there's any that are here without Christ, and today, Lord, if they're without you, I pray they would put their trust in Jesus. And I thank you, Father. Maybe you're in this room today, and if you're without Christ, we've studied in this letter to Rome, the church in Rome, that you can never earn God's love. You can never go through enough ceremonies to get yourself to heaven and forgiven. This book of Romans is all about God's favor undeserved. That God sent His Son. He died. He rose from the grave. He paid for the sin of the world. It is finished. And the only way you can ever get right with God is accepting Jesus into your life. The work that He's done for you on the cross. And to put your trust in Him today. And to give Him your heart, to follow Him. And Paul said to the church in Romans, if you call on the Lord, you'll be saved. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved, according to Paul's words. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. You're not born again, which is Jesus' words. I'm going to say a prayer, and you can use this prayer right now here at the end of the service. You can call on the Lord right here, right now. If you are willing and you believe, give your heart to Him right now. Tell Him you need His forgiveness and salvation, and open your heart to Him. He'll give it to you. I'm going to just say a prayer. You can repeat this prayer right now to the Lord if you choose. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner, and I need forgiveness of my sins. Father, I do believe that you sent your Son Jesus to this world, and He became a man. And one day He died on a cross. There He paid the penalty for my sin. Then He raised to life so I could have life. Today, Father, I do believe. I ask that you'd forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. Thank you for saving me and answering my prayer. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today, if you prayed with me, we've come to the end of our time, so I'm going to just end our service. But man, I'd love to know if you're just getting started today with Christ. I'd like to encourage you, pray with you. There's a prayer room back here. If you came with somebody, maybe you can tell them, hey, you know what? I mean, the heavens know, God knows. The angels are rejoicing. And you want other Christians to know, to begin to walk with you in your journey and encourage you. If you need a Bible, we'd love to get a Bible into your hand. You need to be in church. You need to pray and be in church. These things will cause you to grow. Well, let's worship the Lord as we go. God bless you guys.